Good morning. There's already one announcement in the bulletin. This is an announcement that's been with us for several weeks now. And the three-year-old Sunday school class needs an assistant. And I've encouraged for someone to volunteer. They are a great group of kids. And if I wasn't taken up doing something, I would be the volunteer. In fact, maybe next week I will. But we need somebody this week. And next week I will volunteer for the three-year-old Sunday school class.
We did have somebody volunteer.
Oh,
Okay.
I miss. Maybe next quarter I can be the assistant in there. Okay. Well, no more announcements. So let's stand and greet one another. And when the music begins to play, if you would, make your way to your seat. Let's stand and call one another to worship. Lord, open our lips. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Let's worship our King. Thank you. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He is seated in the heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Father, I confess that I think little of Calvary. And because I do, I think too little of my sin. And I minimize my need of your grace. And that's probably true of most of us here. We minimize our sin because we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And in doing so, we think too lowly of you. Forgive us for that. And then we've sung that what it will be like in eternity and how we will be taken up praising you and our gaze being upon you. And yet now we seek praise. And our gaze is filled up with the good gifts you give rather than you, the giver. And we need forgiveness for that. There are so many ways in which we fall short. So many ways in which we need your grace. And yet we oftentimes deny our need and we live seemingly self-sufficient lives. For that we need and ask for your forgiveness. I thank you that you see us very, very clearly. Nothing is hidden from your gaze. And yet you love us so deeply. Your love, you didn't wait to show us your love till we got better, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies and you loved us so that we could become your friends and children. So we thank you for your great love for us. A love demonstrated in Calvary. When we begin to question it because life is not the way we'd like for it to be, take us back to Calvary, where you demonstrated your love. And give us a glimpse of the life that is to come, what you have saved us to. And there we will understand more and more about your love. We thank you for the reminders through this song. We thank you for this gift of this church, of one another to each other, as an evidence of your love for us. So help us to love one another well, because we have been loved by you. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you that our burden was taken away there. If we are yours, Lord, we, like Carter mentioned, I don't believe we think about that enough. Lord, we are a proud people, and I pray your forgiveness. Lord, I thank you for your provision. Thank you for caring for us, saving us, and then keeping us. And I pray that we would give as a way to put our gaze upon you, and that you would use these gifts as you will. Amen.
We're studying Luke's gospel, and we are in chapter 17 this morning. So if you would please turn there. Now, I don't know how many of you all get the Times, Chattanooga Times Free Press. Do you all get that? Nobody. Well, my good. Okay, you do. Okay, there was an article. I think it was in yesterday's paper or it was Friday's paper. It was on the front page, and it talked about prayer for sporting events. 35% of evangelical Christians have prayed for a sporting event, not to protect the players, but to pray for their team to win. 35% of evangelicals, 22% of other religious faiths have prayed, and basically one-third of Americans feel that prayer and God can affect the outcome of a sporting event. Any of you all have prayed about a sporting event? Okay, David did. Anybody during the Tennessee-Florida football game pray for Tennessee during that game? Fourth quarter? Okay, some of you all did. Okay, so now, so why is it that people pray in about sporting events? They want a specific outcome, and they believe that God does answer prayer, and maybe God is interested in who wins a football game. You think God's not interested in those little type of things, is he?
He's into soccer.
Okay. Well, in this morning's passage, we're going to be looking at beginning at verse 1. There's a group of people that are really desperate. They have a really great need. And they see Jesus. And they believe that Jesus can do something about it. And so they pray. And we're going to be looking at this incident and how Jesus answers that prayer. And then what was their response when Jesus did answer their prayer. And we're going to see what maybe we can take away from this concerning our own lives and concerning our own prayer, praying, and how to respond when Jesus answers, or in a sense when we think, well, maybe he didn't answer. Luke 17. On the way to Jerusalem, he, meaning Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praises to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Okay. So Jesus is on his way from Galilee, which is in northern Israel, to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, which is in southern Israel. And it says that his journey has taken him near the border of Samaria and Galilee, perhaps along the Jordan River. And as he's walking along, there is a crowd of people. His disciples and followers are with him. And they begin to enter a village. And as they enter a village, there are a group of lepers there. Okay. Now, leprosy is something that's mentioned throughout the scriptures. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's found a whole lot in the Gospels. And it's difficult to know exactly what is being referred to in every situation, because leprosy is maybe a generic word for any infectious skin disease. But it's also, it's what we know of as Hansen's disease, in which attacks the body. It doesn't kill them. It doesn't kill the body, but it wreaks havoc on the body. Sometimes the hands curl up like this. It loses senses in you know, feelings, and so you could grab a hold of a hot pot and it would burn your hand and you wouldn't even know it. You could step in the fire and you wouldn't know it. You could cut yourself and not know it. And so a lot of times, you know, disease comes in and affects the entire body. People lose fingers, they lose toes, some nose, ears. It's a really devastating disease. It's basically a living death. There's no known cure for leprosy at that time. And because it was such a terrible disease, the people were considered unclean. And being unclean, they were kicked out of society. They were not allowed to be with anybody else. Okay? The only people that they could live with were other lepers. So they were socially, they were ostracized, they were expelled from the community. They were also not allowed to go to the temple or to the synagogue because they were unclean. People felt like as though that they were cursed by God, and that's why they had leprosy. And so, you know, socially it was a terrible thing. Religiously it was a terrible thing. And emotionally it would be a horrible thing because you couldn't be with friends, you couldn't be with family. You were off by yourself. Basically, in a sense, waiting to die. So that's these men, or this group of people. Without question, they had tried every type of medication there was, any type of rub, any type of, you know, of ointment, herbs, whatever, but with no success. But then they hear that Jesus is coming. And that gives them hope. Hope because, without question, they had heard that Jesus had healed the sick. He had raised the dead, blind to see. And also lepers had been healed by Jesus. And so here was their opportunity maybe to be able to get healing. And so they see Jesus. They understand that it is Jesus. And so it says they lift up their voice and say, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. First thing I want to just pull from this is the importance of understanding our need. If we don't understand our need, we're never going to ask for help. Only those who have a need ask for help. Okay. What's the greatest need that everybody has? Salvation. And I'm going to say there's even one before that. No? Okay. I think that the greatest need, even before salvation, is to understand that there is a God. There are a lot of people who deny that there is even a God. They are called atheists. And then there are agnostics who don't know. And so their first greatest need is to understand that there is a God. And secondly, the second greatest need is to be right with that God. Okay. Okay. So why is it that so many people are not right with God? Why is it that so many people have not cried out, Lord, have mercy on me? Pardon? They don't understand their need. They don't understand, we'll say, that they are sinners or that their sin has separated them from God. Or maybe they understand that they are sinners and their sin is separated from the God. But they think that they can do that which is necessary to be able to bring them into relationship with God. So why cry out, Lord, save me, if they don't have a need or if they can save themselves? Only people who understand their need will cry out for help. And so if a person is not crying out for help, then they don't understand their need. And so the big question, the first question is for each one of us, is have we understood our need? Do we understand that we were created by God for God to be in relationship with God for all eternity? And that our sins, our lack of putting God at the center of our life, has separated us from God, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Do we understand that spiritually that we are like these lepers? We have this spiritual disease that nothing can heal. No matter what we do, it's still there, and it separates us from God. So the question is do you understand that, and have you cried out, Lord, have mercy, save me? Well, Jesus hears, and he stops, and he talks to him, and he tells him, go show yourself to the priest. Why would he do that? Pardon? Well, that's not what the scripture says. The fulfill the law. The law says, okay, that for a leper, if a leper is healed, he's supposed to go and show himself to the priests. And the priests are the ones who determine if they're really healed. Okay? So he's saying to these lepers, go show yourself to the priests. Now, how do you think that they responded to that? You've got leprosy. Put yourself in that. And you say, Lord, have mercy on me. And he says, go show yourself to the priests. Why? You would look at your skin, okay? I still got leprosy. David says, why go? I got leprosy. And so I really wish that Luke would have filled in on the conversation that these guys had. Because it doesn't make a bit of sense. Okay. They're saying, Lord, have mercy. Master, have mercy. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. He did not walk over there. He did not command the disease to leave. He didn't touch them. He's touched lepers before. He didn't touch them. He's commanded people to be healed and the disease to leave. And he didn't do that. He just says, go show yourself to the priests. And I am sure that there was a conversation amongst those ten. There had to be, because they're just like we are. And they're thinking, that doesn't make a bit of sense. He wants us to walk all the way to Jerusalem for the priest to look at us, and we got leprosy. And that is a long way to go. And somebody says, yeah, it is a really long way to go, and it's going to hurt my feet. And another person's going to say, well, at least you got feet. And somebody else says, well, he might be the Messiah, so what do we have to lose? And one of the guys said, well, I could lose a toe along the way. And somebody would say, don't make fun of that. Shaking his finger, don't you make fun of that, things like that. And another person says, don't shake it too hard. Your finger might come off. And then everybody laughs. We don't know. But there had to be a conversation. But what Luke tells us is that they all head out. And as they go, they get healed. Now, what I want to pull from that is the importance of obedience. The importance of doing what God tells us to do. Even if it doesn't make a bit of sense. Now, we all know what would have happened if the lepers didn't go. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. If they didn't go, what would have happened? They wouldn't have been healed. As they went, they were healed. What we don't know is what we miss for our lack of obedience. You know, think about as believers. You know, we looked at unbelievers don't see their need for God, therefore they don't cry out, "God, have mercy." A lot of times, you know, we who are believers, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, we who are our Christians have seen our need. But sometimes, or maybe a lot of times, we are prayerless. Or when we do pray, our prayers are kind of rote. And we can kind of just kind of click out and pray without a whole lot of thinking. Why is that? Why is it that sometimes that we who are Christians don't pray very much? Or when we pray, it's this kind of rote type of things. Why is that?
Prayer is difficult to understand.
Lazy? Prayer is what?
It's difficult to understand.
Okay.
I mean, we're asking the sovereign God to do something according to our will. And sometimes it seems like he answers it, sometimes it seems like he doesn't. So we just start with disbelief and prayer all the time.
Okay. Prayer is difficult to understand. We pray to a God that we think will hear our prayer and answer our prayers. He's sovereign, but then how he answers or doesn't answer just doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And so, in a sense, why pray? Get wrapped up. Okay, Cindy gets wrapped up in herself, and she's not the only. We get wrapped up in ourselves, and we just forget. Okay, why do we forget? Because we think we can handle it. Okay, the ones who cry out for help are those who know that they can't handle things, and we think that we can handle things. So therefore, we don't cry out for help. We're not like these lepers who knew they couldn't handle it. We think that we can handle most every situation that comes down the pike. Can we? Check. That was a quick no, but I think we can do a pretty good job on things, a lot of things, but how many here are quick to get irritated either with other people or with yourself? Okay, that's maybe half of us. Raise high if quick to be irritated with yourself or with other people. Okay, there's more. Okay, so what that shows is that we're going through life and there are people that irritate us, or we fail. We get irritated. Why did I do that? Okay, that exposes our need. We are needy. We can't handle the things that other people do without getting irritated with them. We can't handle our own personal failures without getting really irritated with ourselves. But we will not cry and ask God for help. Lord, help me handle the irritations of life in a way that honors and glorifies you. So these are not major things, but these are just little things in life that expose to us our own spiritual weakness and our own spiritual need. Or why is it that we are oftentimes so, I'll use the word so afraid to put into practice last week's sermon where it says, you know, concerning basically loving one another, that we would rebuke one another. Why is it that we are afraid to do that? We would rather them to go off down a path that we know is a path that's going in the wrong direction, but we would rather let them go down there than to say, "Hey, stop." You know, if we really understood our need, we would not be so quick to take offense. We would be much more quick to overlook faults. We would be quick to forgive the faults of other people and quick to ask forgiveness for the things that we do. But a lot of times we're slow to forgive or slow to ask forgiveness. And I think that's because we don't see our need. We don't ask God, help us in this. So we're not talking about big, major things, but the little things that expose to us our neediness, and which point out to us maybe our prayerlessness. So it's important to understand our need. And then when we pray or when we live life, it's important for us to obey, to do what God tells us to do. And if we don't, we may miss everything that God wants to do for us. Psalm 119, 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many of you have ever heard or memorized some of those verses? Yeah, that's most of us. We know these verses. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sanctification comes through the word of God. It's given to us to rebuke us, to teach us, and to make us mature or complete in our faith. And yet, a lot of times, we don't listen, we don't read the scriptures, we don't hide the word in our hearts, and even what we do know, we don't obey. And if we don't obey, then I think we're missing so much of what God has for us. If those lepers didn't obey Jesus, they would never have been healed. So the question is what is God telling you to do that you're not doing? And you might not say, no, I won't do it. I'll do it later. Sometimes what God is going to tell us to do won't make a bit of sense. It just doesn't seem right in this situation. Do what the lepers did and go ahead and do it, and see what God will do. So they start walking to Jerusalem to present themselves to the priest, and then they recognize that they're healed. And I'm sure they've stopped, they're checking each other out, and everybody's healed. They're probably laughing and rejoicing, and they're praising God. And now there's a big question. What's the big question? Do we keep going? And I'm sure there was a discussion. Okay. Discussion. We know that I'm sure that the one who went back started saying, we need to go back and we need to thank Jesus. And there were others who were saying, no, we need to. Jesus told us to go to Jerusalem. Jesus told us to, you know, show ourselves to the priests. And so they probably discussed it. They maybe even argued over what they should do. But then Luke tells us that there was a division. So it tells us that 9 went on to show themselves to the priest. The priest would declare them clean, and they would do the ceremonies, and then they could go back and could be with their family and their friends. The one goes back to Jesus. And Luke tells us that Jesus is surprised. What's he surprised over? It's 2 things. That only one comes back. He says, were not 10 healed and only one comes back? Where are the 9? And then he's also surprised about what? Who the one is. He calls him a foreigner. He's a Samaritan. He is not one of God's people. He's a pagan. And it's the pagan that comes back and thanks Jesus, praising God and thanking Jesus for the healing. Now, so I think what this highlights for us is the rarity, maybe the rarity of thanksgiving, especially among those who should be most thankful. Who should be most thankful?
Christians.
God's people. We should be most thankful because God has healed us from, we'll call it our spiritual leprosy. We have been cleansed. We have been declared righteous. Our sins have been forgiven. They are remembered against us no more. And God has identified himself as our Father. And as our Father, he says, you can pray about everything. And you don't have to be anxious about anything. He's saying, non-believers, pagans, he says, they don't have a father to take care of them. They ought to worry. But you don't have to, because you got a heavenly Father. And Paul later on picks up and says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard, garrison, put a guard around your heart, and it'll keep it. You'll have peace. We ought to be most thankful because not only is God our Father and he has promised to take care of us, he has also given us his Holy Spirit. The whole third person of the Trinity lives within us, testifying to us that we are children of God, bearing witness with our spirit. He's the one who pours the love of God in our heart, abroad in our hearts. He is the one who will convict us of sin. He is the one whose ministry is to make us like Jesus. He is the one who will take the word of God and quicken it to us and explain it to us and enable us to obey it. So we have the Spirit of God living within us, and then we have the promise of God that this world is not all there is. And there may be things that we don't have, but the best is yet to come. Jesus is coming back. We've got heaven as our home, and everything is going to be all right. And so we, of all people, should be most thankful, even when we don't have a lot of what the world has to offer. We don't have what the world has to offer, but we've got God. We've got forgiveness of sins, and we've got heaven to come. And that's a whole lot better. So in everything, we can give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. Now, my guess is that most of us, I won't say all of us, but most of us are more like the 9 than we are like the 1. The 9 would justify doing what they're doing because, well, Jesus told us to do that. Okay. But Jesus is really amazed and pleased with the 1 who put off going to the temple where they could be declared clean, to come back and to thank God. I think we're more likely to pray and ask God for things than we are to praise Him for what He's already given us. We are more prone to complain about what we don't have than to give thanks for what we do have. Somebody said, few are found who are not continually hiding their mercies under a bushel and setting their wants and trials on a hill. Okay, we're hiding our benefits, we're hiding the good things, and we are proclaiming our lack, our need. Yeah. What's the reason for this? Why is it that we are not more full of thanksgiving? Pardon? Okay, yes. Why be thankful for that which I deserve? Yeah, I deserve this. And what do I have that I have not gotten? I deserve this. I've pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I've worked hard. I've studied. I've developed skills. Yeah, I deserve these things. So it's a lack of humility. It's a failure to recognize that Scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variables or shadow cast by turning. Every good thing we have comes from God. Yes, we might work, and we might work hard. And yes, we might develop. However, every good gift comes from God. Therefore, let us pray. Let us ask God for a better understanding of what He has done for us in Christ. A better understanding of what we have because of Christ and what we are going to get because of Christ. Christians ought to be most thankful. So we need to have a better understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus. Pray for that. And then daily, number two, daily pray for a thankful spirit, for a grateful heart. Because I think thankfulness does not come natural to most of us. So make that a prayer request. God, give me a thankful heart. And be grateful for what you have given me, what you have done for me. So homework. I thought about what homework. And I have a little, I call it a notebook. It's just a little book. It's empty. And this is what I'm going to do. I think I'm going to do. Is I want to start writing down some of my prayer requests. And then when God answers that prayer request, write that down. Some of you already do that. And then I want to write down one thing each day before I go to bed. One thing that I'm thanking God for. Probably had something that I've seen or experienced that day to start creating in me this more of a thankful heart and spirit. So I would encourage you to do that. And then when it comes to be Thanksgiving Sunday, whether Thanksgiving Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving or the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we're going to have a little time of giving thanks. And it's not, and hopefully it will be something that you are being thankful for, that you've experienced or seen God at work in these next days from here, beginning of October to the fourth Thursday of November. So it's just this short period of time. See if you can kind of keep track on things of what you're thankful for and how God is answering your prayers. And then be able to, during this Thanksgiving Sunday, whichever it is, before Thanksgiving or after Thanksgiving, we'll have a time of thanksgiving. Can we do that? Okay, so that's kind of our homework. Make it very, very practical. Now, what about those things that we've prayed for? You know, we've seen a need, and we've prayed for it concerning, but God hasn't answered. We've prayed, but we haven't received. What then? Okay, maybe he did answer. Okay, and not in the way that you were wanting him to. So it'd be good to kind of reevaluate on that. Has it ever happened? Have you ever prayed for something that God didn't answer, give you what you requested? Anybody? Okay, just a few of you. Well, I guarantee you, if you make prayer a regular habit, there are going to be some of those things that God doesn't give you what you ask for. So what about those things? I think when those things happen, okay, there's a genuine need. You feel like there's a genuine need, something that would be good for you, and you pray, and we'll say, God says no. What then? Go back to the Word, and what does the Word say? What does God say? And I think one of the little book of Habakkuk, for me, is a good one on that. It's an Old Testament prophet. It's towards the very end of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk's looking at his country, and his country is a mess. There's a whole lot of sin. There's a whole lot of yuck going on, and God ain't doing anything. And Habakkuk is concerned, and so he prays. And he says, God, why aren't you doing anything? I've been praying about this for a long time, and you're not doing anything. And God's response is, I am working. And if I told you what I am doing, you wouldn't believe it. Okay, so just because it looks like things aren't going on doesn't mean that they aren't. God can't be at work behind the scenes. And then Habakkuk prays again, and God says, okay, I want you to write it down so it can be clearly seen and understood that I am at work and this is what I'm doing, even though you don't see it. This is what he says. A vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. It seems slow. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Okay, in some situations, God is at work, and it's taking a while for him to pull everything together that he's doing. So don't think that God is not at work. He could be just on a different time schedule. And another thing that Scripture teaches is, you know, when we pray, he says, if you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. Or if you ask for an egg, I'm not going to give you a serpent. Sometimes the reason why God says no is because we think we're asking for bread, but we're really asking for a stone. We think it's a good thing, but it's not what is best for us. And a good example of that would be the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had what he called a thorn in the flesh. Is a thorn a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing. Thorns hurt. Thorns keep us from doing what we feel we're called to do. If you have a thorn in your foot, you want to pull it out of there because you can't walk very well. If you have a thorn in your finger, you want to pull it out. Okay, so Paul wants his thorn removed, whatever it was, and so he prays. And the thorn's still there. He prays again, and the thorn's still there. He prays a third time, and the thorn is still there. And this is just not, God, take away my thorn. I'm sure it is an extended period of time of prayer, deliberate prayer for a very specific thing. And God says, no. Well, wow, that's a good thing to have it removed. Because it's not a good thing for Paul. It's a stone for Paul. If God removes the thorn, Paul, because of his many visions, because of the spiritual things that he has gone through, has experienced, his heart could be lifted up in pride. And if his heart was lifted up in pride, he would be set aside by God, and he would lose his ministry. So God says, no, I will not take away your thorn. What I do is I will give you grace to endure the thorn, and I will empower you to be able to do things that you never would have done otherwise. Okay. So he asked for a good thing, but it would have been a bad thing for him. And God gives him another thing. So it could be that God is doing something. This that you think is good is really going to be a bad. Now, this is a song we've never sung in church, but some of you all probably know it. It's called Unanswered Prayers. It's by the great Garth Brooks. Just the other night, at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me, and I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one I wanted for all times, and each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. Unanswered prayer. She wasn't quite the angel that I remembered in my dreams. And I could tell that time had changed me in her eyes too, it seemed. We tried to talk about the old days. There wasn't much we could recall. I guess the Lord knows what he's doing after all. And as she walked away, and I looked at my wife, and then and there I thanked the good Lord for the gifts in my life. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the one upstairs, that just because he may not answer doesn't mean he doesn't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. When your prayers aren't answered, pray that God's grace would be sufficient. Pray for grace to believe and to trust him. Pray, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And then give him thanks. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you saw us in our need, our spiritual leprosy, as it were, and you didn't turn away from us. You saw us in our uncleanliness, and you drew near and embraced us in Christ. We thank you for the cleansing that comes through him, his work on the cross for us. And we thank you that through him we can be made clean and embraced as dearly loved children. Father, for those here that don't know you, I ask that you would show them mercy, show them their sin, and show them the Savior. And for we who do, may we be a thankful people. May we learn to and choose to in everything give thanks. In the good times and in the bad as well. We can give thanks in the bad knowing that you are there with us and that you love us and that you have promised to work all things together, even the bad things together for good. May we believe your word and may we trust you. Father, may we be those who hide your word in our hearts, that we don't sin against you. And when we do sin, when we grumble and complain, convict us and give us the grace to say, I'm sorry. Father, may this be a place that it's safe for people that are hurting, and even safe for those who are complaining. May we love each other well. May we be those through whom you can love. And may we be willing to call each other out. Say, hey, quit your whining. Look to Jesus. Help us to understand that sometimes people don't need that right then. What they need is a hug. Show us how to do that as well. Father, these lepers were in a community based upon their need. This is a community based upon our need for you. Help us to understand that we are bound together by Christ. And I ask this in His name. Amen. This morning we are celebrating what we call the Lord's Supper, communion. It's a time in which He assures us of His love and our forgiveness. So what I want us to do is have a time of just silent prayer, of confession of sin and heart preparation, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Gift of your grace to us. And I ask that you would set apart this bread and juice for your holy purposes in our life. Use it to confirm to us your great love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Confirm to us our forgiveness of sins. And that the Lord Jesus is coming back for us one day. Use us to remind us that we are not little individual Christians. We're of one loaf. Jesus, the bread of life. So that we are in community and in this together. Pursuing you in the company of friends. So we thank you for this, and we ask your blessing upon this part of our service. Amen. This we call the Lord's table, and if you are one of the Lord's, if you have been saved, if you are forgiven, if you bear his mark is baptism. It is that outward sign that you are his. If you have his mark, you've put your faith in Christ, and he invites you to his table. You don't have to be a Presbyterian, but you do need to be a Jesus's. So if you are, he invites you. Scripture tells us the Lord Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he met with his disciples, his friends, in the upper room. And while there, he said he took bread and he broke it. And he told his friends, he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you, all of you. Eat of it. And so he invites us to take and to eat. And so we will pass it around and ask that you will pull off a piece and hold it, and then we'll eat it together, showing our unity and oneness in Christ. Jesus also took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, my blood which was shed for many. All of you, drink of it." He invites us to drink as well.
Bread.
But then, is there forgiveness? Amen. So let us eat, celebrating our forgiveness. Amen. Thankful for that. Now let's take juice. Can we laugh in church? Amen. That our sins are forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. Let's drink of the juice that represents the blood of Christ shed for us. Let's stand. Now may our Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace.